That was good. Hey, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, that is true that forgiveness feels like one of the hardest things that we have to do in this life. Lord, for some of us, it's been so long, we're just not certain we can. With what's happened to us, the things that have been said about us or to us, maybe the things that were taken from us, Lord, we're not sure how to let that go. But God, we know this is true too, because we feel this weight in our souls that we weren't meant to carry this burden, this anger, this bitterness, this unforgiveness, Father. We weren't made to carry it. Life wasn't meant to be lived with this. So God, I pray like only you can. God, would you teach us through your word today? God, would you teach us what it looks like to lay these burdens down, to truly forgive as you, God, have forgiven us through your son, Jesus. It's in his holy and precious name that I pray. Amen. Well, I was reading the story recently of a man named Louis Zamperini. Louis was back in the day, Louis was an Olympic athlete, but he was also a war hero because he served in our armed forces during the Second World War. And while doing that, he was actually captured by Japanese forces and he became a prisoner of war. And for that meant for over 2 years of his life on a daily basis in a Japanese POW camp, on a daily basis, Louis was beaten and tortured. Now, I would guess that if we were all trying to think of a really good reason to hate someone, I think we'd agree Louis had it, right? He had a good reason to hate the guards that did that to him for just over 2 years of his life. So, you know, the war ended, and then, of course, he's freed, and he's set free, and he gets sent home to the U.S., where he's rightfully so celebrated as a hero. But then he goes on, he gets married, he has a kid, he starts to chase after and build what we would all call the American dream. And we would have looked at Louis in this moment in his life, returning home from the war with all this good stuff happening for him, we probably would have looked at him and said, that is a man living in freedom. But the sad reality for Zamperini is that even though he had left, he had come home and he'd been set free after the war, the reality is that part of him on the inside, it was still left back in that Japanese POW camp where he was still locked up and imprisoned. You see, for years after, on a nightly basis, every single night, Louis would have nightmares where he would relive what happened to him. He would relive the beatings and the torture. These nightmares would actually escalate and they would end with each night Louis would dream and have nightmares about actually choking to death the prison guards that hurt him, that beat him. And to cope with this, Louis turned to anger and rage and to alcohol. And so eventually Louis's American dream, it was on the line. His marriage was on the brink of divorce. He was about to lose his wife. He was about to lose his child until one day by chance, really, by the grace of God, Louis found himself at a Billy Graham crusade. And that was the night, that was the moment that he surrendered his life, all of his life, including his unforgiveness. He gave it all over to Jesus. He gave everything to him. And in his own words, that is the moment that it all stopped for him. The anger, the rage, the bitterness, the alcoholism, the nightmares, it all ended the moment that he began walking, truly walking in freedom with Jesus. And so Louis actually spent the rest of his life sharing with as many people as he could the story, the hope that he'd found in Jesus, going so far as to go all the way back to Japan. And there he actually shared the hope and the story of Jesus with a bunch of men that were now imprisoned themselves for their war crimes during the Second World War. Friends, that is a good picture of what freedom in Christ actually looks like. And so in reflecting on his life, Zamperini, he once wrote these words about forgiveness. He said this. He said, I think the hardest thing in life is to forgive. Hate is self-destructive, and if you hate somebody, you're not hurting the person you hate, you're hurting yourself. It's a healing, actually. It's a real healing. Forgiveness. You see, we're starting a brand new series today called Here We Go Again, where we're going to take some time over the next few weeks, and we're going to look at parts of our lives that seem stuck. They seem kind of feels like a rat stuck in a wheel, like we're spinning and we're going nowhere. We're going to look at some habits. We're going to look at some patterns. Realistically, we're actually going to look at some sins that have a hold in our lives that we've been trying to get rid of for years maybe, and we haven't been able to. We're going to look at the things in our lives that maybe just feel stuck. And I think if we were all honest, we could probably look at our lives and admit that at one point or another, maybe for years, maybe even right now, that all of us at some point have been locked up in the prison of unforgiveness, like Zamperini was talking about. In fact, you've probably heard this saying before. It kind of echoes what he was talking about, but have you heard the saying that refusing to forgive someone is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die? You heard that one before, right? And we chuckle because we know it's true. I know it's true, so do you, but this is what we do, isn't it? I mean, when somebody hurts us, when they offend us, when they wound us, what do? We get mad. We get upset. We hold a grudge. And if you're like me, I think just about all of us, don't we have a short list of people that we just don't know how to forgive? Or at best, we struggle to forgive them? And here's the thing, what we're going to talk about today, I'm not talking about the little stuff, right? I'm not talking about the small offenses like when somebody annoys you or bugs you. I'm not talking about when somebody cuts you off in traffic. Are we still feeling the pain from Balloon Fiesta traffic, anyone? No, the stuff that makes your list, the people that you and I struggle to forgive, it's bigger than that, isn't it? The people we struggle to forgive, it's the friends that stabbed us in the back. For some of us, the people we struggle to forgive, it's our ex. Our ex-husband, ex-wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, it's somebody that we trusted more than anybody else in this life, and in return, what did they do? They hurt us more than anybody else ever has. The people you struggle to forgive, maybe it's your parents. Because you look back and you realize, man, they didn't raise you, they didn't love you the way that a parent is supposed to love and raise a child. No, your parents, they were abusive or absent. You watched as your parents chose substance abuse over you time and time again. Maybe it's more general than that, but maybe for you, it's somebody in your life that you can't forgive because they were supposed to protect you. And when you needed them, they didn't show up, or worse yet, maybe they were supposed to protect you, but they were the one that harmed you. How about this? This is the easiest way, the quickest way to make it to the very top of my list, so maybe write this one down so we can be friends. But the reality is, man, the best way to make it to the top of my list of people that I don't want to forgive, it's when you hurt my family. You feel that one? Actually, for me, as a dad of a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old, this is kind of new turf in my life because both of my kids are now in public school. And I'm actually hoping that maybe the other dads in the room, maybe you'll relate to me on this, but do you ever feel this? Whenever I pick up my kids, it does something inside of me when I hear my two small children talk about how somebody else at school was mean to them or picked on them or said words about my children that are unkind and are untrue. And listen, I've been up here enough that, man, you know I am a messed up person, so I will be very honest with you, okay? In my unforgiveness, I have considered fighting a 7-year-old. I have. And I think I'd win, just saying, right? But in all seriousness, the people that you and I, that we struggle to forgive, that we don't know how to let go of that pain and that hurt and that anger, the people that we struggle to forgive, why is that? Here's what I think. I think it's because it feels like they owe us, right? They owe us because of what they did to us. It didn't just hurt us, it took something from us, right? What they did to you, it took your peace of mind. It took your trust. They stole from you your childhood. They stole from you your innocence or maybe your hopes and your dreams and your plans in this life. And so here's the problem with unforgiveness is that it will sit on our shoulder and it will whisper into our ear and say, hey, until we see justice, until you're paid back, unforgiveness says you'll never be whole, that you will never be happy or content in this life. And as long as we choose to listen to that, you and I will stay locked up in prison, in a prison of unforgiveness. And so I really want you to hear this today. As we open up and see how Jesus teaches us and what he teaches us about forgiveness, you need to hear this, that forgiveness is really all about freedom. Forgiveness is really all about freedom. And we're going to see this actually not just today, but all throughout this series. You need to understand with what we're going to tackle in this whole series, the thing that's going to come up time and time again is we're going to get really personal. We're going to talk about some stuff that's going on in some dark corners of our lives that maybe we haven't thought about or we haven't wanted to think about for years. And here's what's going to happen inside of you, especially today. As we talk and we teach from what God has said is right and true for us, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be something that rises up inside of you. You're gonna have some emotions that rise up. You're gonna have some thoughts that say, man, that dude on stage, he doesn't understand. I can't do that. Because they don't know what happened to me. They don't know what was taken from me. He doesn't know why I feel the way that I feel. He doesn't understand where I'm at in my life. I just can't do that. And I know from experience that this is gonna rise up in you because it happened to me as I was working on this. As I was reading through and seeing what Jesus really has to say about forgiveness, I looked back at Jesus and said, I don't want to. Jesus, you were there. You saw what they did. You saw what they did to me. You saw what they took from me. So Jesus, I don't feel like letting this one go. Because just like you, I've been hurt in this life. Not just recently, I'm talking about some stuff. Maybe you feel this way too. There's some stuff that happened to me when I was growing up. I was just a kid. And I can look back at some very key moments in my life and go, yep, that's when everything changed. That's when something broke inside of me. That's when they took something from me. And I think more of us in this room than we care to admit, we know what that feels like because you've got your own story too, don't you? And so I want to be really, really clear about this. Every single week of this series, this is the promise that you and I need to lean on because Jesus gives us a very clear promise. He says that if you and I will listen to him, if we will open up our lives, listen to what Jesus has to say about what is right and true and beautiful and best and good for our lives, if we will let Jesus shine his light into the darkest parts of our hearts and our minds, Jesus makes this promise, and you've heard it before, but Jesus promises that if we will do that, then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And isn't that what you want? So when we talk about forgiveness today, before you argue with me in your mind, hear me out. When we talk about forgiveness, here's what we're actually talking about. It's your freedom. Freedom from your past, from the anger and the resentment and the bitterness that you've carried around for years. Freedom from who and what they said you are. And we can have that today. Let me show you what I mean. There's a moment in the life of Jesus where he's spending some time with just his 12 disciples. And one of these guys, Peter, he stands up, and in a moment where he's trying to kind of show Jesus how spiritual he is, and he's trying to show off in front of the other disciples, he stands up and says, Jesus, I have a very spiritual question for you. How many times should I forgive someone? And see, the reason Peter is asking this question is because the rule during this time is that if you were going to be a really good religious person, you were required to forgive somebody 3 times. No matter what they did, you had to forgive them 3 times. But after that, you could be done forgiving them. And I'm not going to lie, that rule, it sounds like baseball, and I like it, right? Don't you? 3 strikes, you're out of my life. 3 strikes, and I can write you off, right? 3 strikes, and I don't have to care anymore. I can be done with you. And so Peter stands up and says, how many times should I forgive someone? Then he says, I'll make a suggestion, 7 times. Because he wants to show off. He takes the standard of 3, Peter doubles it, and then adds 1 more on top just for good measure. And I imagine the other disciples are like, oh, here's Peter again. And look how Jesus responds to Peter's suggestion of 7 times. It says this in the book of Matthew. It says, Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Some translations, actually, Jesus says 7 times 70. I don't know that math. That's more than 7 times, isn't it? It's definitely way more than 3 times. And again, I can only imagine the disciples are going, Peter, you just messed it up, dude. 3 times was hard enough. Now we have to do it like 419 to whatever that is. And you know exactly what this moment feels like, right? This is that moment like when you were in high school. It's the very last class of the day on a Friday afternoon. You've got 2 minutes before the final bell rings and the teacher has forgotten to give homework, right? And in that golden moment where you're about to get home free with no homework over the weekend, what happened? Every time, rather, who happened? The teacher's pet happened, didn't he, right? That dang kid raises his hand, right? Teacher, is there any homework over the weekend? I wouldn't want you to forget. Talk about unforgiveness, right? It's been years. I'm still mad at that kid. His name's Curtis. I remember. But in all seriousness, the people that you and I struggle to forgive, we have to think about this, man. It's hard to think that I have to forgive somebody 77 times. This is hard for us. This is actually hard for the disciples too. And Jesus knows that because here's the reality. When Peter asked that question, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? What we think Peter and what we're hoping Peter's actually asking Jesus is, when can I stop? Jesus, when can I cut somebody off? When can I stop forgiving someone? Like, Jesus, please, just be realistic, right? Like, I'll do my religious duty, but put a number on it. Draw a line in the sand. When can I be done? And what Jesus essentially just said is never. You never stop forgiving someone. And that's hard for a lot of us to hear. It is for me. With what's been done to us, this is hard for the disciples, and you need to hear this. Jesus knows that. He knows that this lands hard in some of our lives. And so because he loves you, he goes on and he begins to explain this truth with a simple story so that we can understand it. Look at the story that Jesus tells us in the next verse. He says this, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, get this, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. He's going to lose it all. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded." See, this sounds familiar. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Let's be really clear. The first part of this story, we like the first part of this story, don't we? Because it's our story. And this is right. Jesus is using this story to remind us of how good God is, that he's like the good king, the good master in this story, and that you and I are like this servant who owed 10,000 bags of gold, which some scholars estimate is about, get this, $6 billion in today's currency, which makes your student loans look like nothing, right? The whole point is it was a ridiculous amount. Jesus is saying this guy could have never paid that debt, which is our story, isn't it? That God is a good king, but we still owed him. Because of our sin, we owed holy God a debt that we never could have paid, but because God is a good king, because God is a good master, because God loves us, what did he do? He sent his son to pay that price for us, to lay down his life so that you and I could be forgiven our debt. See, in this story, Jesus is telling us a very practical definition. This is what forgiveness looks like. According to Jesus, forgiveness is canceling the debt that is owed. There's a debt and we cancel it. That is what it looks like for you and me to practically forgive someone. And you would hope that this servant in the story, that he would go on and he would do the same thing. But instead, what does he do? He does exactly what we do. We sit here and we thank God for giving us forgiveness, but we won't give that same gift to other people, will we, right? Because that's what this guy does. That's why the next few verses, those are hard to read. They're uncomfortable for us because it calls out something inside of us, doesn't it? Because we're a lot like this guy. This guy, the first thing he does, he's forgiven $6 billion. And it says the very first thing he does is he goes and he finds a guy that owes him what's roughly the equivalent of just $12,000. $12,000, that is a lot of money, but that's nowhere near $6 billion. And this guy, his feelings take over, his anger takes over, and he chokes this guy out and then throws him into prison instead of forgiving the debt. You got to think about the picture that Jesus is painting for us. Like, we don't need to pass this one by. Think about this picture. Jesus just told us a story where there are two guys who owe wildly different amounts, right? Like, they're not even in the same ballpark, $6 billion versus $12,000. Both of these guys owe wildly different amounts of money. But you know what they have in common? They both can't pay. See, it really doesn't matter the amount that these two guys owe, right? They're both stuck in debt. They can't pay back what they owe. And I really want to highlight this. I really want to point this out to us because here's the reality for me, okay? I grew up as a pastor's kid, which meant I went to church and I went to Sunday school every week, whether I wanted to or not. And so my entire life, I have heard this story taught probably, I don't know, 12,000 times is what it feels like. And every single time that I've heard this story told, every single time, I was always taught that the moral of the story, that the big picture lesson that Jesus was trying to teach us is this, that we simply have no reason to forgive, to not forgive other people because God has already forgiven us of so much. And you know what? That is absolutely true. You know what is also true? There is a debt and they owe me because they stole from me. Because of what they did, they hurt me. And so before we pass over this moment in this story, I want to be really clear about this. When you think about the people that you just don't know how to forgive, Or maybe you're like me, man, and you think you've forgiven, you think you've moved on, but then something happens in your life and it triggers this memory in your mind, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're back in that moment where they wounded you. And you're like the servant in the story, and something rises up in you, and you just want to go off on somebody. Whoever that was, whatever they did to you, you need to hear this. It was wrong. I don't want to miss this. I don't want you to hear this story that Jesus is teaching us with. I don't want you to hear this and go, so I guess Jesus is just telling me to get over it? Friend, he is not that flippant about your pain. He knows. It was wrong. There was no excuse. It was not justified. In fact, that's why you and I struggle to forgive, isn't it? Because we know for what they did to us, they should pay for it because they owe us. There is a debt, and we're worried that if we let go of this, if we actually forgive them, then those people that did that to us, that they get away scot-free and there's no consequences for them, and they'll think it was right what they did, and it wasn't. In regard to that, I'm right there with you. The things that people have said in my life, the things that people have done to hurt me in my life, listen, it wounded me. It hurt me. What they did, they didn't pay for it. I did. There's a debt. They owe me. While that is true, we need to see, too, at the same time, this is the reality that Jesus is trying to communicate with this story, and it goes simply like this, that you're right, they owe you, and they cannot pay you back. Both of those statements are individually true at the same time. They owe you for what they did to you, what they took from you, but they can never pay it back. I mean, think about the people that you used to call friend. When they all got together and they talked bad about you behind your back in the moment when you needed the most and they walked out on you, answer this question, how do they give you back your dignity? How do they give back what they took from you? It used to be easy, right, to make friends and to let people in close and to trust others, but now it's not. How do they give that back? How does the spouse that cheated on you, whether it was physical or emotional, it doesn't matter. How does that spouse that cheated on you, how do they give you back the trust, the security that you used to feel in your marriage? How do they give back the purity that you thought you had in your marriage for all those years? How does the abusive or the absent parent, how do they give you back your childhood? How could they? How does the person that was supposed to protect you but instead harms you, how do they give you back your innocence? So you think about the people that are on your list that you struggle or haven't forgiven. You think about what they actually stole from you, what they took from you, and then you answer this question, how could they pay you back? See, the reality is they owe you, they do, it was wrong, they owe you, and they still cannot pay. And if that is where this story ends, if that's where we're gonna end our stories, then we're stuck. Like a rat in a wheel, somebody's gonna wound us again, somebody's gonna hurt and offend us again, and here we go again, stuck in bitterness and anger, just stacking up for the rest of my life. Is that how you want your story to end? Because that is how Jesus actually ends this story. It is not a happy ending. It's a hard one. Look at what Jesus says next. The story goes on, and he says, when the other servants saw what had happened with the other two, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. So shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is a warning because the unforgiving servant, his story ends the same way that a lot of ours has. Because you think about it, his biggest problem is that he was forgiven, but he still wanted to hold on to his anger. He still wanted to hold on to the bitterness and into the rage and the resentment. He wanted to hold on to all those things. And so what does the king do? He lets him have it. He lets him keep those things. And his story ends with him locked up in prison and tortured. And isn't that how unforgiveness feels in our lives? You've carried that for so long, and it's miserable, and it's painful, the anger and the bitterness and the resentment. It's such a weight on your heart and on your soul. You can't ever be happy or content anymore. Friends, that the worst part about unforgiveness is that it is a prison of our own making. We do it to ourselves. And I'm guilty of this like a lot of us are, but here's the reality. Some of us, we have taken what those people did to us and the way that they hurt us and the way that they made us feel, and we have held on to it for so long that it hasn't just trapped us, it's become who we are. It's some part of our identity, like the way they treated me, what they did to me, how they hurt me. It made me feel unloved, unworthy. It made me feel like I wasn't good enough, and maybe they were right. Others of us, you've heard that same message from other people, and in your anger and in your hurt and in your pain, you've spent so many years of your life just trying to prove them wrong, haven't you? But either way, it doesn't matter. See, locked up in a prison of unforgiveness, what that looks like is you have this broken record playing in your mind. You have this tape that is on repeat, and it goes like this: I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm not strong. I'm not smart. I'm not talented. I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. That is what the prison of unforgiveness looks like for us. Actually, I was thinking about this just a couple of months ago. It's kind of made me think of this. A couple months ago, I took my kids to go see that new Pixar movie, Inside Out 2. Have you seen it yet? It's a good movie. I figured it'd be a fun movie to take my two little kids to so we could talk about our feelings, right? I'm a good dad, emotional health, right? What I didn't expect was to go to a kids movie in a theater in public and feel like I got called out by them. See, this whole movie is all about this kid named Riley. And she's in this moment in life where she's trying to figure out her sense of self, is what they call it. Really, she's trying to figure out her identity and who she is. In the whole movie, she's got these funny little characters in her mind. They look silly, and they represent her emotions like joy and sadness, embarrassment, anger, things like that. But also in her mind, she has this echo that's supposed to represent her sense of self, her identity of what she thinks she is. And at one point in the movie, some things happen to Riley, and she begins to, because of the hurt and the pain, she begins to internalize a new sense of who she is, and the echo changes, and the echo starts repeating in her mind, I'm not good enough. And all this poor kid wants to do is make the team. We feel that way before. She just wants to make the hockey team. So towards the end of the movie, in the final, the big game, the make it or break it moment for this kid, she starts playing so desperately, trying to just prove that voice wrong. And this is when I kind of leaned in and I started to relate to the movie a little bit. Because this poor kid, as she's playing, she's desperately trying to prove this voice wrong. And so naturally, every time she misses a goal, she hears the echo. She hears the voice, not good enough. But then it gets worse. And I've felt this way before. Every time this kid made a goal, every time she did the right thing, she still heard the voice. Do better. Not good enough. Prove them wrong. Try harder. And that's when I went, oh no, this is getting real. I got nervous, actually. I looked over because I thought, man, if this is upsetting me, it's probably upsetting my two little kids. I looked over at them, totally fine. No emotions, they're fine. But then it got more and more real because this kid gets more and more desperate to prove that voice wrong. And in her desperation, and see if this sounds like you because it's been my story, in her desperation to prove that voice wrong, she begins to get in the way of her own teammates. She begins knocking and slamming into them. She steals the puck from them. At one point, she actually knocks over and runs over and hurts one of her closest friends. And that was the point when I went, no, 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 I gotta go home. Because that's been my story. How about you? Man, you didn't mean to. You didn't want to hurt other people. You didn't want to run over the people that you love most in this life, but you had to prove that voice wrong. You had to prove them wrong, didn't you? And our feelings take over. Our emotions run our lives, and that voice is playing constantly in our head. Not good enough. Prove them wrong. See, that's a reality that I see in this whole story about unforgiveness too, with this angry, unforgiving servant. You need to hear this, okay? According to who Jesus is, the one and only Son of God, and what he did for you, the price that he paid with his own life to save you, that means you're extremely valuable to him. So I want you to hear this. In light of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you need to hear this. You are more than what they did to you. You are so much more than what they took from you. You are so much more than how they make you feel. In fact, when it comes to unforgiveness, you need to know this too. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. And I understand the deeper the wound, the longer it's gonna take us to process through this and to heal. But you have to know this, that along the way, as you choose to forgive other people, do not fall for the lie that just because you don't feel like it, that you haven't truly forgiven them. No, you and I will focus on the truth that is an act of our own will, we chose. It was our decision to forgive them. And so when you're like me, and your past comes back to haunt you, you say to yourself out loud, no, 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 he doesn't owe me anymore. She doesn't owe me anymore. Why? Because I canceled the debt. It was my choice. Because I'm more than how they made me feel. And some of us are going, man, your arms are crossed, you're going, okay, how could I possibly do that? God, Tim, why would I even do that? Because here's the reality. Let's go back to the bigger picture that Jesus is painting for us in this story. Because that person that wronged you, that hurt you, that stole from you, you've got to hear this. Yes, you're right. They owe you. And you, we've already said this. They cannot pay for what they've done. So who did? Jesus did. What they did to you, Jesus paid for in the same way that he's paid for all that you and I have done wrong too. And with that in mind, let's just be honest. My decision to forgive someone, what does it cost me? Because the damage has already been done. So really, my decision, my choice to forgive someone in spite of my feelings, the only thing it really cost me is a little bit of my ego and my pride, right? But on the opposite end, God's decision, his choice to forgive you, it cost him. It cost him the life of his son. I heard about another pastor. I read out how another pastor talked about this very same idea. And he said this. He said, in the shadow of my hurt, my feelings, in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another. That's the standard. That's the mindset. That's the heart of a person that's truly been forgiven by Jesus. That's why I like how the book of Colossians later on in the New Testament, it says, if you and I are going to forgive, then here's the mindset. It says that you and I should forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because how many times each and every day does God have to forgive me? How many times each and every day do we sin against God? Do we wound the heart of God? How many times have we gone back on our promise when we looked at God and said, I'll never do that again, I'll never think that again, I'll never say that again, and we did anyways? How many times do we do that on a daily basis? It's probably more than 7 times 70, and aren't we glad that he doesn't keep count? In fact, he loves us enough that what does he do every single time? That if I will ask for it without hesitation, he will forgive me, that he will give me that gift of freedom. Why wouldn't I give that gift to somebody else? And personally, why wouldn't you give it to yourself? Because it just doesn't make sense, right? With the mighty price that Jesus paid for your freedom with his own life, it doesn't make any sense to look at Jesus and say, thanks for that, and then step into a prison and lock yourself up. It's almost as if I won't forgive someone, it's almost as if I don't really understand what Jesus has done for me and the mighty price that he paid so that I could live in freedom. And so you have a choice. Do you like your prison? Or do you see the light and would you like to step into freedom? Are you gonna choose unforgiveness or forgiveness? In spite of our feelings, what are we going to do? What are you going to do the next time somebody hurts, wounds, offends you? What are you going to do if you're like me and the next time your past comes back to haunt you and you've got all these emotions that stir up inside of you? What are you going to choose? Are you going to throw your hands up in the air and say, okay, well, here we go again. My emotions, our feelings, they're in charge. Or will you and I choose to be like Jesus? Will we cancel the debt and follow him into freedom? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it's true. It's true that the choice is right in front of us, God, but we also know, I know that there are some of us in here, there are some of us across our campuses that, God, we're still looking at this going, I just don't know how. God, I just don't know if I could. With what happened to me, what was taken from me, God, I've built my whole life, if I'm honest, I've built my whole life on anger and bitterness. How do I change that? God, for some of us, this feels impossible. But that's what you're in the business of, God. Because like the Bible tells us, where there was no way, Father, you made a way when you sent Jesus to pay for it all, to redeem us, to buy us out of sin and death, to pay for everything so that, God, we could experience forgiveness and freedom with you. God, my prayer today is that we would understand that freedom is possible right here and right now. It's in Jesus and following after him. So God, I pray like only you can, would you help us loosen our fists to let go of this burden, to let go of the anger and the hate, that in spite of our feelings and when that stuff rises up inside of us, God, that you would be our strength and our endurance, that God, you would remind us that it's already taken care of. That God, your son Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we could live in the fullness, the freedom of life. Help us to do that, Lord. It's in your son's holy and precious name that I pray. Amen.